Well, it's good to be here with you all this morning, church. This is my first time at Southern Heights, so I am grateful to be here with you. I'm fairly new to this role that I have right now, which is, you're going to remember this one the first time I say it. Okay, you ready? Regional Mission Leader for the Great Lakes Region of Resonate Global Mission. Got it? Good. I had one elder that I've known for a long time because of my previous work in campus ministry. One of the elders of one of the congregations that has long supported us said, Pastor Scott, you know, before you were executive director, and now you are like a nine-word title, and the longer your title is, the less important you are. It's like, fair, I'll take it, and he's probably right. So it's good because I keep taking steps in humility. Amen. Well, I got to know your pastor, Todd, when I stepped into this role in September. Part of what I did was try to visit all of our classes and our church planters as much as I could in the region. And I came upon City on a Hill and Pastor Mark Immink in that a ministry that you all have been a great support of. And it was through that that I met your pastor, Todd, who I liked right away in spite of his deep affection for the Pittsburgh Steelers. That tells you Jesus reconciles all things. Amen. Just so I got to know him and appreciated his deep heart for not only Jesus and the gospel, but for the mission of the kingdom. And so I'm really grateful and feel very much at home with you all today. Let me briefly say a little bit about my work with Resonate. So Resonate Global Mission, if you're new this morning or you're not that familiar with Resonate, it is the mission agency of the Christian Reformed Church, which Southern Heights is a part of. And I am the Great Lakes regional leader for that. So if you'll scroll on to the next slide, brother, that would be helpful. This is what Resonate seeks to do, right? The mission of Jesus, which is said so wonderfully and succinctly at his ascension to his disciples, is to that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes onto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And we think about those often as concentric circles, Jerusalem being where you're most familiar and where you know, like you understand the slang in Jerusalem. In Judea, things might be a little different. It's a slightly outside of the main circle, but it's familiar enough that you can get your way around. Samaria, it might be in your neighborhood, but it's culturally very different than you. It's a place, and a place that you maybe feel like there's those kind of people and our kind of people, I'm not sure. But Jesus crosses all those boundaries. And then the ends of the earth is, as you took note of this morning, to the very ends of the earth, places that are not just culturally different, but geographically different. And the goal of the work of Resonate is to empower the Christian Reformed Church, to empower communities of disciples to join in God's mission by faithfully proclaiming and living out the good news of Jesus, both in our own neighborhoods, that's in our own Jerusalem, so to speak, and out into the very ends of the earth. And we do that in three particular ways with Resonate. We mobilize congregations to bear witness to the good news. We send missionaries around the globe to bear witness to the good news. And we plant churches in communities that need greater gospel witness in them. And so my work with Resonate within the Great Lakes region is to help mobilize the 240 congregations in the Great Lakes region. I testify to you, this was certainly not my doing, but I get to shepherd on this work, that 144 of our congregations in this region support at least one of Resonate's global missionaries. And as you recognize this morning, we're not the only ones that do this, right? The gospel is going out in all kinds of ways, sent out from all kinds of communities. And so we have 140 missionaries serving around the globe, but there are many, many, many more than that. And these are the congregations within our region that send and support those churches or those missionaries. In addition to that, there are 14 church plants in this region and 6 campus ministries, one of which you know very well and we're support this morning. And apparently you even show up with food sometimes at International Campus Ministry at Western, which is a really, I mean, you talk about a gathering of the nations. What a fun and strategic opportunity for the gospel. So I'm grateful for your ongoing participation in the gospel. And so my work this morning isn't to convince you that you should support mission, because clearly you do, but to remind us of what it means to be the people of a God who is on a mission. Amen? And so while we acknowledge and we give praise to God for how He is powerfully working all throughout this region and all around the globe from this region, we also want to recognize that there are challenges to the gospel and to what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ today. You can go ahead and take that slide down, brother. We're done with that. We're often tempted to think that it's harder to follow Jesus today than it was a generation ago or two generations ago or back when Jesus' disciples lived. We're tempted to think that our moment is the most difficult and challenging moment that it means to follow Jesus. But as we just took note of about 10 days ago, we follow a rabbi and a king who was executed as an enemy of the empire. So this is not new territory for the church, amen, to have situations that are difficult in which to bear witness to the gospel. Following Jesus has always been an amazing and life-transforming reality. And it's also always been hard. It's always been hard. The way of Jesus has always been a hard road. And yet, just as we celebrated last Sunday, it is also the way of life. And so that life that we have received in Christ, that the world so desperately needs to know, is what we proclaim to you today. For us who have found that following Jesus on the other side of Easter is a joy-filled and often difficult reality, we turn to Brother John in his letter to the churches in Revelation, which I think is going to be on the screen. Beautiful. Let me make sure I'm synced in with what's on the screen. Great. Okay. Hear the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. From Revelation chapter 1. For this is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, has freed us from our sin by his blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Isn't that a beautiful introduction? I mean, these first few verses of Revelation introduce to us everything this letter is about. There's a lot of misinformation, I'd say, out there about the book of Revelation, but just by a careful reading of the introduction, it's fairly obvious that this is not a book meant to scare the sin out of us. Y'all see what I did there, didn't you? Pastor Todd got a little nervous. I saw it in your eye. I'm used to preaching to college students. Bear with me, church. This is a letter sent in love. Brimming with hope. And wouldn't you agree, church, that our world today is in need of this kind of hope? In my previous work as director of campus ministry at Grand Valley State University, last year we actually walked through the letters of hope from the Apostle John. We went through the Gospel of John first semester and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation second semester. And we did that because we could see a generation of students in need of hope. In fact, there's been a lot written and discussed in the world of student health around the concept of hope over the past few years. It's actually a key indicator of student success. But what we found is not just students are in need of hope. According to a groundbreaking study on the topic, one of the most at-risk people in our society, that is North American society, who are at risk of what is being termed death by despair are people who are middle-aged white men. Despair is the result of persistent and overwhelming hopelessness. Even economists are beginning to study hope as it relates to human flourishing. So when I see that, church, I see a clear convergence. What our society so desperately is searching for, and what we in the church have in overflowing abundance. The fields are ripe. We have the hope that our world is longing for, hope that can look at the world just as it is, not with rose-colored glasses and not with wishful thinking, but just as things are currently, and still live with a confident expectation that all of God's promises in Christ are yes and amen, as the Apostle Paul says. Revelation is filled with that kind of hope. That's why we brought it to students. And this letter is titled Revelation because it's the first word in the book. That's an easy way to title it, right? Revelation. The word that we find in the ancient text is this fun word. It's so fun. Apocalypto. Is that not a fun word? I'm not a big let's talk about the Greek guy. I like to study it, but it comes off as pretentious, so I don't say it often. But it does. It does. Sorry, did you do that, Todd? I'm sorry, brother. I should have consulted beforehand. I'll buy you dinner. But it's where we get the word apocalypse. But when John says this word, he means something so different than what we mean often when we say it. When I use the word apocalypse in a casual conversation, which happens surprisingly often, usually we're talking about something like doomsday preppers or The Walking Dead, right? Which I found out was still on. How is that possible? But anyway, that's a sidebar. Now listen, I love a good zombie apocalypse movie. My kids will tell you this. Even if it's a low rate, like really low budget zombie apocalypse movie, I'm probably down, so, you know, we can figure that out. That'll tell you more about me than you need to know. But what they imagined, when they heard the word apocalypsis, is not the end of the world as much as a curtain being pulled open. It's actually a compound word. Apocalypsis is apokalypto, uncover. Something that was hidden is now seen. And that's really important to keep in mind when we read this letter, because John is writing a letter to churches that are going through rapid change. A time when there was great social, political, economic, and religious turmoil in the empire. A time when faith in Jesus Christ and faithfulness to him was in direct conflict with faith and faithfulness to the emperor. In fact, we learn later on in chapter 1 that John actually writes this letter as a political prisoner. But the challenge to the church was not only external, out there somewhere. As you read the letter, you discover that the challenge was also internal. That there's real conflict on the inside of this church about who Jesus is and what does it mean to be his people. And so what these churches can see, what is present to them right now, at this moment when they're reading the letter, is that there's out there there's danger, and in here there's conflict. I don't know Southern Heights. It's not like Pastor Todd gave me the inside scoop. But a lot of the churches I visit in this work, that sounds familiar. Danger out there somewhere, conflict in here. So with real threats out there and real conflict on the inside, the Lord sends an angel to John with an apocalypsis, an uncovering. So let's look quickly at these four pillars of the letter that John sees and hears at the very beginning of Revelation. The rest of the book is really anchored around these four things. First, in the midst of a rapidly changing world, where there are real threats out there and real conflict in here, Jesus is still King. Verse 5 calls Jesus the ruler of the kings of the earth. Later on in Revelation, he's titled King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that good news, church? Now, I don't know if y'all have heard this, but there's going to be a presidential election this year. Did you maybe see a commercial or something? People are already saying, right, this is the most important election of our lifetime. Like more than the last time. Now, please don't hear me as saying, I realize that I can come off as a little bit snarky at times. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm I just want to acknowledge that is important, church, as important as it is for the people of God to be fully activated within the systems of our society, that we might be the leaven of the kingdom in those spaces. Whoever's elected president, Jesus is still king. Amen? And he's not a Republican or a Democrat. That's really good news for us, because it means that throughout the process, and whatever the outcome is, we can live in God's grace and peace. Revelation begins with this amazing word of hope for the church. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whatever the challenges are on the outside, whatever conflicts we might find on the inside, grace and peace are yours from Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Amen, church? Oh, that's a good start, huh? The second pillar that we see is that this grace and peace is ours because the King loves us. The King loves us. Revelation begins with the gospel. I've said this to students for years. Like, I can teach you how to read the Bible. I used to do how to read the Bible with students. Is one of my most favorite things that I did as a campus minister. How to read the Bible. I can teach you how to read the Bible. I can give you tools and principles for reading and interpreting it well and properly. But you will never understand this book until you take hold of this one truth. That the God at the center of the story is a God who will stop at nothing to show his love to those he loves. He will stop at nothing to repair the rift between heaven and earth. God's plan has always been, from Genesis to Revelation, to live in this place with these people. We actually see this at the very end of the story in Revelation chapter 1. We hear this great announcement. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They'll be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain. The old order of things has passed away. That's the future. That's what God is going to bring to completion. It's already signed and sealed. It's really just waiting on delivery. We live in the hope that the one who is the ruler of the kings of the earth is the one who loves us so much that he will move heaven and earth in order to repair the rift. Isn't that good news, church? Thirdly, it is precisely because the ruler of the kings of the earth loves us that Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus' love for us is a costly love, a love that gives even to the point of death in order to liberate, that is, in order to redeem his people from the power of sin and the devil. There's this assumption that runs through the book of Revelation that the world is enslaved to the devil. Many of the images that are deployed in Revelation of dragons and fire and battles and blood, they are deployed in order to help us see, to give us an epiphany, an uncovering of just how dire our circumstances really are, how desperately we need a Redeemer to come and set us free. Oh, I tell you, church, if we in this season of Easter will ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the ways that the people around us are enslaved to the enemy, it will change us. Because when the Spirit reveals to you that the person at work who is always bringing everybody down with their negativity is really someone whose imagination is held captive in darkness, you begin to see them differently. Someone that needs the light of Christ to shine in their lives. And when the Spirit reveals to you that the classmate who is always causing trouble for everybody with their disruptions is someone whom the evil one has convinced is just unlovable, you start to see him differently. And when the Spirit reveals to you that the child that you love who is making such terrible life choices and is not listening to you has been sold a lie about what the good life is, you see God all the more earnestly for the apocalypse, for the revealing, the uncovering to happen in their lives, that they might see the light of the good news. Because when we understand that who we are, church, fundamentally who we are as a church, are freed slaves, then we know, man, there's nobody that's hopeless. Nobody whose chains are too strong for King Jesus to set them free. This is how Jesus can say, even to the people who are hanging him on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We have hope for people and for circumstances that seem utterly hopeless because we know the one who sets captives free. Isn't that right, church? This brings us to the last pillar that we find in Revelation, and it's the most stunning one of all. We who are loved by the King have been set free by the blood of Christ, are commissioned as priests of the King. What is astounding about this is that to be loved by God and to be set free by the blood of Jesus Christ is to be one who is co-mission, that is, put on the mission with Jesus. There are no spectators in the kingdom of God, apparently. It's a full participation activity. The category of sidelines doesn't exist. Those whom God loves, he redeems in Christ. Those who are redeemed in Christ are commissioned by the Spirit to be priests of the King. No exceptions. This is where the Reformed doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, for those of you that like theological categories, comes from. A priest is someone whose whole life, their whole life, is dedicated to worshiping God and serving others in God's name. Now, if that sounds vaguely familiar to you, it's because John was listening carefully when Jesus was teaching. It sounds an awful lot like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's where this gets interesting. Can you imagine if every one of you all who make up Southern Heights, who already have encultured in you that we are the church, were to embrace your commission as priests of the kingdom? A whole congregation of people committed to the mission of worshiping God with your whole lives and serving others in Jesus' name. We're the means by which this hope is shared with the world. We all have different assignments, of course, not all doing the same thing at the same time. Not everyone on the team plays the same position, or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, not all the parts of the body have the same function, but they're all moving toward the same goal. We have different assignments, different contexts, but we all are commissioned. Commissioned as priests of the King. As business leaders and farmers, educators and medical providers, pastors and international missionaries, public safety workers, tradespeople, retired people, employed people, somewhere in between people, wherever your assignment is, we all have the same mission. Worship God with your whole life and serve others in Jesus' name. Now, John wrote this letter to churches who are experiencing real threats out there and real conflict in here. And the revelation he shares with them is that you are right where you belong. Jesus is King right where you are, right in your house, right in your workplace, right in your neighborhood. Jesus is King right there. And the time is ripe for this harvest of the hope of redemption right where you are. Church, we are those who are loved by God, those who have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and those who are commissioned as his priests in order to call the whole world into the symphony of praise that God so rightly deserves. And in this mission emphasis season, which I love right after Easter, my invitation to you is to take time to consider and to meditate on the reality that you are loved by the King, that he loves you so much and in such a particular way that he would redeem you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And ask God to reveal to you who around you, who at work, who in your class, who in your neighborhood, who in your retirement community is in need of this hope of redemption. Ask God to open the cover for you and see. And then ask the Spirit to give you the capacity to be a priest, to administer that hope to the people around you. This is exactly what we're called to do, to know you are loved, to live in the freedom that is yours in Christ, and to administer this hope of the gospel to the world around you. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we are moved with deep gratitude as we stand in this side of Easter. In the many Easters that have come before, God, we acknowledge that the only reason we're here is because someone took seriously your love and your freedom and your commissioning so that the gospel went out to the nations and to the neighborhood. And so we, even those of us who maybe have grown up in the church our whole lives, all of us are descendants of this great reality that the gospel continues to go forth more and more and more into the world. And so we pray that we might be a part of that great legacy of your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, that you would reveal to us, those around us who need this good news, and that you would empower us to be administrators of that good news when you reveal it. For every one of us here today, God, I pray that over the next weeks and months, you would reveal to us, those around us who need this good news, and give us the privilege, God, the great privilege of being your priest to them. Lord, we can't do this on our own. Everything about this is hard, and it's awkward, and it makes us uncomfortable until we see you leading the way. And so we acknowledge, God, and that our need is for you. And so, God, will you fill our hearts so with the peace and grace of Christ? Will you keep before us the love that you have for us and the great sacrifice you have made, Jesus Christ, in setting us free? And will you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might have the power to administer this gospel of peace to the world around us? We pray that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we all say it together. Amen. Church, it has been good to worship with you, to hear the good news of all that God is doing in you and through you, and to share with you this good news. And I look forward to fellowship with you over churros and whatever else is downstairs afterwards. So looking forward to that. But before we go, would you stand to receive God's blessing? From Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.